as we move through this season, this Advent season of the year, I would like to take a little bit of time to consider some of the doctrines that are the bedrock of Christianity. This morning, I would like to consider the fact that Jesus was incarnated, that he came to earth taking on human flesh, and that his coming to earth was the light by which men live, and the essence of regeneration. So we'll call this Sermon Lessons in Regeneration. I would ask you to turn your attention with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, we read the words of the Apostle John, the evangelist, when he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now here we see several key components of the reality of the human condition. First of all, we see that men are born dead in their trespasses and sins. This is what is known as nature's night. I don't know if you have recognized this or it's been apparent to you, but so many of the Christmas hymns carry this theme throughout their verses. Men are born into this world in nature's night. That there is, as a part of nature's night, that men are born into this world spiritually darkened, that their minds, their hearts are darkened. Their hearts are wicked. Here we see that the light shines in the darkness in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That men's minds are darkened. There is this spiritual darkness which completely engulfs men as they are born into this world under nature's night. And unless there is a change that occurs, unless man is somehow let out of this night of nature, that things will grow for him from bad to worse. And he will eventually end his days the same way that he began them, as an enemy of God. And when he faces God at the judgment, he'll be thrust, he'll be cast into a fiery eternity where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is the bad news. But in the midst of this bad news, we have the good news, and that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. That the good news is that God did not leave man in this dreadful, terrible condition, but that he sent his own Son into this world to be the sin bearer, to be the light that gives light to every man coming into this world. And that is the salvation that we experience and rejoice in at this Christmas season, that Jesus became the Savior of mankind, coming to save men from that fiery eternity. As we count down our days to the celebration of the Advent of Christ, I would like to consider with you some of the key aspects of this salvation. And the first one I would like to consider with you is the saving work of the Holy Spirit, in which He draws sinners to faith in Christ, and this is what we call regeneration. Regeneration means to make alive again. When we talk about regeneration as Christians, what we are talking about is that concept of being born again, spiritually born. Again, having to deal with this concept that man is born into this world being a natural man, he is born under nature's night. His mind, his heart is darkened. He yields himself freely, constantly, to wickedness and evil. In John chapter 3, our Redeemer himself describes this condition beginning in verse 1. When we read the story, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And here we see the Redeemer himself expressly denying that anyone without regeneration can either see spiritual objects or even approach them by entering the kingdom of God. Both of these things are impossible unless the Holy Spirit brings the gift, the seed of regeneration, whereby the man who is born dead in his trespasses and sins is made alive. When we talk about the salvation of men, the way in which men come to faith in Christ is through the call of the gospel. The gospel must go out to men. There must be this call whereby men are called to recognize that they are sinners in the light of God's righteousness and holiness, and that they must flee from that sin. And that the only safe place, the only secure place to rest, to find hiding from a hiding place that is capable of hiding them from the wrath of God for their sin, is through faith in the work of Christ. And that call goes out to men around the world. All men. But it is only when the Holy Spirit of God awakens a man's heart that that man responds to the call by faith. That is, he responds by believing. And that is what we call being born again. That's what Jesus is talking about when he enters into this question and answer session with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is questioning him, "How can a man enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless he is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So there is this, first of all, this external call of God that goes out to men, the call of the gospel. But then there is another internal call, which is most necessary for regeneration to occur, and that is the internal call of the Holy Spirit, which coming to a man convinces him of the truthfulness, the reality of the gospel, and more than that even, compels him to take hold of it by faith. And so we would say that this faith that is a saving faith is not a natural faith to man, but that it must come as a gift of the Holy Ghost. And I would add here that the external call of God includes all of the various aspects of nature which testify to the reality and the existence of God. All of nature has the indelible stamp of the hand of God on it, so that all of nature is constantly testifying to the existence of God, so that all men are without excuse when they stand before the very judgment of God. All men know of the existence of God, and that in and of itself ought to drive men to find answers and solutions which we know exist only in the gospel of Christ. But all of nature has this indelible stamp of the hand of God in it. When we read in the Gospel of John chapter 1, He was in the beginning, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the conscience, the law of God impressed, the indelible stamp of the hand of God on man's minds that are constantly testifying to the difference between right and wrong. This is what the writer further describes in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Because of its spiritual deadness and its spiritual darkness, it refused to recognize that Christ is the Creator. In spite of this testimony of nature, we know that all men are not saved. And so it begs the question, what is missing? What is the missing factor that must be added to the external call of God in order for men to become regenerated? In verse 11, the evangelist writes, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here we see that the redemption of Christ is applied only to those who receive Him by faith. And the ones who receive Him by faith are those and only those who are born of God. That the Holy Spirit must do His saving work in a man in order to draw that man to faith in Christ. Look with me, if you would, at Titus chapter 3. Paul, being the chief preacher of the Gospels, the expounder of everything that is contained in the Gospels, says in Titus chapter 3, if you would skip down with me to verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." What is he describing here? This is nature's night. This is what it consists of. This is the condition which every man coming into this world finds himself. "We ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Here the apostle teaches us that after the kindness and the love of God appeared to men, and that God sent His only begotten Son into this world to be born of the Virgin, which is the external call of the gospel, God then saved men by applying that work of Christ to them by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, a new life. The Lord's half-brother James writes similarly in James chapter 1 and in verse 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." The work of the Holy Ghost must occur first. Peter, the rock that the church was built on, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." What does He mean by begotten? We are born again. We are conceived a second time, this time, with a spiritually renewed mind, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And further on in this same chapter, in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What is he talking about? The corruptible seed means natural generation. The fact that you proceeded from the loins of your parents is natural generation. You are not saved by that natural generation, not by the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed, the seed of the Holy Spirit, which grants us the gift of saving faith. Even the Old Testament is filled with many examples of this same topic and concept. Look with me, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in verse 6 we read, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." And Paul uses this same concept, this same teaching in Romans chapter 2 when he exhorts and admonishes his Jewish brethren in the Italian church. Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Regeneration, then, is a circumcision of the heart. It is a taking away of the lifeless exterior of the man, and a renewing of the heart, the inward part of a man, so that there is a spiritual sensitivity, there is an awareness of our inner depravity, our proclivity towards sin and twistedness. Paul uses this same topic and concept of a circumcision of the heart regularly in his epistles. Look with me at Colossians 2. In verse 11, chapter 2 and verse 11 of Colossians, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." And look at it with its close connection and association with the concept and topic of regeneration, "buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses." So the circumcision of the heart, then, is the taking away of the heart of the stone, that stony, hard, fleshly exterior by which men are able to live in ignorance of the Word of God and the commands and demands of God on a man's life. In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah the prophet prophesies to the people of God. And beginning in chapter 32 and verse 37, we see the Word of God coming through Jeremiah. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger and my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me." Here again we see the same concept. This is what consists of the difference between nature's night and being regenerated. The new life of the soul, the new principle of life that is brought into the soul of man by a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of saving faith. That there is a love to God, a love for God's commandments, and it becomes the driving principle of the man's life. It is a circumcision of the heart. Sometimes it is described as a new heart. Look with me at Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, in verse 10, we read the words of the psalmist when he writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And again, Paul draws constantly from the concepts and themes of the Old Testament as he teaches and instructs the people in his own day. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, he says a similar thing, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the hands by flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The idea being this, that the new heart has been introduced into the people of God, that a new heart, a steadfast spirit, has renewed the minds and the hearts of men, where there was this spiritual disinterest, this lack of concern, this utter disregard for the God of creation and the ways of God in this world. Now, there is in the heart of man, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, this renewing, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, a love to God. An obsession, if you will, with the Word of God and putting that into practice. And I would emphasize again that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not a work of that is a matter of man pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. In John chapter 6, in verse 44, Jesus is facing his critics and questioners. And in John 6, skipping down to verse 43, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." But here, as Jesus explains and describes to them the heart and the essence of regeneration, that he is it, that he emphasizes that no one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws him. It is a work, a sovereign work of the grace of God. So we see that it contains this matter of regeneration, a circumcision of the heart, or as it is also described, a renewing or a creation of a new heart. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we see it described as a renewing of the mind in verse 18. "May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would have a spiritual understanding where there had been in your mind a lack of understanding, a lack of concern, a lack of regard, an utter careless disregard and disrespect of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that renews and regenerates the man, also brings this illumination to the mind of man. Paul describes it in another place in Philippians. In Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Here we see the renewing of the will. There is now in the will of the renewed, regenerated man a will to do the will of God. whereby before this he was self-willed. He did that which pleased his own flesh. Now there is a desire to please God, to walk after the will of God. The spiritual death of man is described variously in Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, we read, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Here then is a description by Paul to the Ephesian church of the spiritual death of man, that he serves the prince of the power of the air, the work of the sons of disobedience. That there is in the minds of all spiritually dead men this prevailing principle of pleasing oneself, the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That which the mind conceives, the flesh would carry out. This is the principle of death, as there is in the regenerated person the principle of life. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, there is in the spiritually dead person this principle of death. And this is what it consists of. This principle of death consists primarily in this, that there is this desire to please, to fulfill the lusts of that start in the mind, that are conceived in the mind, carried out in the flesh. This is nature's night. This is the aspect of spiritual death, the essence of it. This is what it means to have a heart of stone, an uncircumcised heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2 and in verse 14, "But now the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man lies enslaved to the lusts of his mind and of his flesh. He cannot turn from them because he will not turn from them. So committed is he to carrying them out, to fulfilling them. That is, it is a willful blindedness. Paul talks in Ephesians 4 about this willfulness when he says in verses 17 and following, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened." This is the darkness that the evangelist John described in John chapter 1 when he said the light has come into this world and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is it. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." It is a willful alienation. And those who have been born under nature's night are incapable, unable, short of the saving work of the Holy Spirit of God, this renewing, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, able to have even one truly good thought. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. beginning in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Again, we see the description of regeneration here. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. There must be a renewing of the mind by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God in order to have good thoughts, or our thoughts will be wicked and evil all the time. As he describes further, as we skip down to chapter 4, in verse 3, but even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Spiritually dead men can hear spiritual truths and grammatically understand them. A spiritually dead man may even approve in his judgment of what he hears. He may even have some measure of affection for it. But throughout the Scriptures, spiritually dead men are treated not as if they are irrational creatures who cannot understand the gospel. On the contrary, they are treated as rational men who are responsible before God for what they hear, and who, having judged it to be foolishness, will be found guilty before the tribunal of God. Look with me at James when he writes in James 2. James chapter 2, and beginning in verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. It is not enough to have a grammatical comprehension of what the Bible teaches. Even the demons have such an understanding. Men are not saved by their works, but their works are most definitely a demonstration of whether or not there has been this principle of life conceived in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. Because if there is, the fruit of the man's work will prove it to be true. Good root, good fruit. As the Puritans were inclined to say, and so what can we take away from this teaching? What do we want to walk away from here with? First of all, the gospel is the outward call of God, and it goes throughout the whole world. D. James Kennedy wrote a book called The Gospel in the Zodiac, in which he described in great detail the various aspects and dimensions of the work of the gospel, even in the heavens. All of nature witnesses and testifies to the existence of God. All of nature serves as an outward call of God. But regeneration is the power God gives a man to receive the outward call, to take hold of it, that it would become effectual for that man. God, then, is the author of our salvation, and in that He enables a man to believe the gospel savingly. In our opening text in chapter 1, an even better description of it. Turn with me instead to the first epistle of John. When John takes that first chapter that he wrote in the Gospel of John and expounds on it, and in the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Dear ones, here is a description, and here is what I will leave you with. Is there in you a love for God and the ways of God? Or is there an ambivalence, a disregard, a carelessness towards holy and pious living? If the Holy Spirit has given you the principle, the seed of regeneration, this new life will move and induce, compel a man to holy living. If it isn't there, don't fool yourselves. For you will find that you meet the judgment without the protecting work and covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you please bow your heads with me? Dear Father, it is a dreadful, frightening thing for us to consider. Knowing that there remains in each one of us the lingering effects of our depravity, that yet we would not deceive ourselves if there is no love to God, love for His commandments. The renewed, circumcised heart within us, that we ought not to fool ourselves. I pray, Father, that you would help each one here to examine himself honestly and carefully, lest anyone here die with a false hope. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.